If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you guys to open up to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. My name is Matt Clark. I'm the student pastor here. So if I've never met you before, it's good to meet you. Thank you for being here. On the count of three, let's all say our name at the same time. Ready? One, two, three, go. All right. There is zero chance I will remember it, but, you know, we tried. So James chapter 2 is where we're going to be at. Before we get started, though, I do want to tell you guys a quick story, and this hopefully will set up my message. I have a friend named Brian Coe. Is that me feeding back? Test one, two, test. All right. I got a friend named Brian Coe. In fact, I got a picture of him. I'm going to put that picture up if you don't mind. This is me and my friend Brian at the new coffee shop that's open from 8 to 4 every day out in the lobby. Just plug them there for you real quick. But we were hanging out the other day, and we started talking about, there was a time a couple of years ago when Brian asked me to hang out with him one night. And he said, Matt, I'm going to Dave & Buster's. It's for the Wounded Warrior Foundation. He's a part of it. And he said, I'd love for you to come with me, and they're going to give us just a ton of free coupons and tokens to play games and video games all night. Plus, I'm going to feed you. They're going to have a meal there. Obviously, I said yes. This sounded like a great night. So I met him at Dave & Buster's. We're getting ready to walk in, and there's a guy at the entrance there. And we said, hey, we're here for the Wounded Warrior Foundation. And he kind of looked at us a little. He goes, okay, cool. It's in the back. You're going to eat first. Then they'll give you all your coupons, and then you can go and, you know, hang out all night and stuff. I said, okay. So we go back there. We go into the back room, and in the back room, there's a guy standing at the door holding a rose in his hand. And I thought this was really interesting. I was like, what's the rose for? And then using my deductive reasoning skills, I looked around the room, noticed that the lights were dim. Every table had a man and a woman at it. And there was a rose in between them, and they were eating their food. And every single person looked at us like we were out of place. And I look around, and then instantly I said, oh, it was February. You see where we're going with this, right? I looked to my friend Brian. I said, dude, is this a Valentine's Day dinner? And he goes, oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you about that. And I said, I'm your date at a Valentine's Day dinner, and you didn't tell me about this? And he goes, yeah, sorry. So, I mean, it was super embarrassing, right? And this wasn't the part that was the worst, right? The worst part of the whole thing was that the guy standing there with the rose had to give the rose to somebody, right? So he looks over to me. He's just going back and forth. And gives me the rose. Guys, I was furious. I was like, okay, listen. So I took the rose, we go and we sit down at our table, and I'm holding the rose, and everybody's just looking at us. So we sit down. Now I'll say this, after I tasted the steak and played video games for 2 hours, I wasn't mad anymore, okay? But here's what had happened, is in that moment, you can take that picture down, by the way, all right? In that moment, my friend Brian and I, the guy with the rose, he chose who to give the rose to, and he, I guess he looked at me and said, this is the date. This is the one who came with this guy. So I got the rose, and I felt offended because I said, man, this guy is seeing me in the wrong way. I'm taller than Brian, all right? He might have a nicer beard than mine, but I thought I should have been the dude, all right? But whatever, it's fine. I was seen wrong, and I felt very upset about it. And you're probably asking yourself, what in the world does this story have to do with James, right? So let's get into it, right? The way he saw me, the way this person saw me, I felt was incorrect, okay? And as I look around our culture today, I think I see a lot of this happening where we see people incorrectly. We don't see people for who they truly are. And this is what I want to talk about today. If you're familiar with the 1964 smash hit, The Times They're A-Changin' by Bob Dylan, right? It's a great song. Come gather around people throughout the land. That's my Bob Dylan impression, right? Well, this is a great song that was written in the 60s, and times really were a-changing, okay? So by a show of hands, who was alive in the 60s? Raise your hand if you were alive in the 60s. Wow, okay. You guys are amazing. I was negative 23 in 1960, all right? But who's counting, all right? But in the 60s, this was a decade that we saw a lot of change, okay? There was a lot of things going on. In the 50s and 60s was the civil rights protests and the marches, and all of that was really ramping up. In 1962, the Cuban Missile Crisis happened. In 1963, President John F. Kennedy was assassinated, which, I mean, shook the world, right? In 1965, the United States went into Vietnam, and the Vietnam conflict began. In 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. And then in 1969, to kind of finish off the decade, do you guys remember what happened? The Apollo 11 mission landed on the moon, and we put a man on the moon, right? Times were changing. Things were crazy. I can't imagine what would it be like to be alive in the 60s because of all the different things that had happened. Now, these were significant changes that happened, significant time in American history, and significant change often leads to division, okay? Obviously, the 60s was a pretty divided time, right? Some people thought we should have went to Vietnam, some thought we shouldn't. The civil rights, it was a bunch of division. With significant change comes significant division, and division often leads to us seeing each other incorrectly, okay? It leads to us not seeing each other for who we really are. When we're divided, we don't typically assume the best in people, do we? Like, if you're divided and you are on the opposing side of somebody, you typically look down on them, right? And this is what happens, and sadly, this isn't just happening around us. This is happening even within the church. There's significant division even within the church. And so the title of my message today, and you can see it up on the screen, the title is, Do You See What I See? And the title of this message is, this is not a Christmas-themed message, right? We're not singing the Christmas song, Do You See What I See? But this is not even a question that I'm asking you. This is a question that I think God is asking us. He's asking us, do you see what I see? Like, I see people a certain way. Do you see people the way that I do? And just like that guy who gave me the rose, I felt like he saw me incorrectly. I think we as Christians and we as Americans in general tend to see people incorrectly. We tend to affiliate them with ideas rather than see them as a person, right? And this is the reality that we live in. So a couple questions for you as we get started is, have you ever looked down on someone who has a different opinion than you? These are all rhetorical questions, so don't answer these out loud, okay? But have you ever looked down on a person who disagrees with you or has a different opinion? Have you ever held a grudge against somebody who wronged you in some way? I know I have, right? Have you ever showed favoritism to somebody? Honestly, I bet everybody in this room at one point in your life could answer yes to that question. And you see, if you do this, you are seeing people differently than Jesus did. Okay? If you hold a grudge against somebody, if you look down upon somebody, then you are seeing people differently than Jesus did. And here's what I believe. I really do believe this. If we are going to see the gospel spread throughout America, the United States, and we see just a radical change for Jesus, it's going to take us seeing people the way Jesus did. That's what it's going to take. There's too much division in our country right now, and there's no wonder that we're losing our country from Christianity now because of all the division that's even happening within churches. So what we're going to do is we're going to read from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. It'll be on the screen, but if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to read it. And if you don't mind, let's stand as I read the scripture, and we're going to be looking at these 13 verses tonight, okay? If you don't own a Bible, by the way, you can take one of the Bibles under the chair. It's our gift to you, so... All right, James chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 to 13. We'll pray and then we'll get started, okay? My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and you say, sit here in a good place, and yet you look at the poor person and say, stand over there, or you sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you've dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me pray, and then we'll start. God, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for everybody that's in this room. I don't think anybody is here by accident today, Lord. And Lord, hopefully this can be a day where we do a lot of searching inside ourselves, Lord, that we can just honestly assess ourselves and ask this question, are we seeing people the way Jesus did or the way that you do, God? Lord, be with me as I speak, be with everyone as they listen. And Lord, I just pray that today we can leave here with a new passion for people, a new love for people, so that your gospel can spread throughout this country. Lord, we love you so much, and we pray this in your name. Amen. You guys can take your seats. All right. So over the last month, Pastor Scott Leewald has been up here doing a great job, right? And he is going through the book of Proverbs right now. And I didn't want to do the book of Proverbs when Pastor Frank asked me to speak, so I decided to do the book of James just for a couple of verses. James has actually, I've heard people refer to James as the Proverbs of the New Testament, okay? There's a lot of wisdom in the book of James. And James, this whole epistle, the whole purpose of it is to show you how to live like a Christian, right? So I want to give you a couple facts to kind of give you some context before we dive into our scripture here. But James, anybody can guess who wrote the book of James? It's not a trick question. James, good job. All right, James, he's the oldest half-brother of Jesus, which imagine your younger brother is Jesus. What kind of pressure is that? Act like your younger brother, man. Like it would be crazy, right? But he's the oldest half-brother of Jesus. This epistle was written to Christians that had been dispersed. That's what verse 1:1 says in James. It says, to the 12 tribes that are dispersed. At this time, there was a persecution against Christians. And Christians had been spread all throughout the land, outside of Israel outside of Israel as well. And so James was writing to these people. And think about this. If you are being persecuted, times are not good, right? And on top of that, there was a lot of Christians that were dealing with poverty. There was a lot of Christians dealing with famine. Like, all of these negative things were happening. So James took it upon himself to write this epistle and say, listen, even in these difficult times, you need to act godly. You need to act like a Christian. Let me tell you how it's done. And so this epistle wasn't written to teach new theology, right? There's not a lot of new theology in this. It's more just direct instruction. And I think this is why guys tend to like this book. I love the book of James. And it's the same with my marriage, right? I tell my wife, I say, hey, don't beat around the bush. Just tell me what I need to know, okay? I'm not good at reading cues. If you don't talk to me for 45 minutes, I'm not going to know why. Just tell me what it is. And then she tells me what it is, and then I try to do the guy thing and fix it, right? And James is the exact same way, where James is like, listen, we're not going to sugarcoat. I'm just going to talk straight. Do this. Do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. And so this is why I think a lot of guys like this book, is it's very practical, okay? There's also something interesting about the book of James, is that the book of James, the name Jesus Christ, is only mentioned twice in this book. There's 5 chapters in this book, and it's only mentioned twice. And so if you're familiar with the book of Esther, you realize in Esther, God is not mentioned once in that book, yet he's the foundation of the entire book. It's the same way with the epistle of James, that even though he's only mentioned twice in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2:1, he is the foundation of this book, right? It's like when you're driving on a bridge, okay, you can see the concrete all around, you can see the paint that tells you where to go. You don't see the steel beams that are holding this bridge up. But you know that it's the foundation, right? You know there's something that's holding this up. This whole epistle is written with the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's telling them, act this way because Jesus acted this way. Don't do this because Jesus didn't do that. Do this because Jesus did that. He is the foundation for the whole thing. And what we see right off the bat is in James chapter 2, this passage that I just read to you, he talks about favoritism. Okay, favoritism, showing favoritism to a certain group of people and then at the expense of another group. In this case, he used the rich and the poor. He said, you guys, the rich people come in, you treat them great, but then you treat the poor people terribly, right? You're showing favoritism. And so in this whole chapter here, he's saying, like, listen, don't show favoritism. Why? Because Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't show favoritism, right? Jesus came, he came and he healed all kinds of people, didn't he? He healed people that his close followers told him not to even talk to. He says, don't associate with them. Don't talk to them, right? He healed everybody. He hung out with everybody. He loved everyone. He died for everyone, right? Did Jesus show favoritism? No, not at all. He loves us all. And this is a verse in this passage here. This is James. He's telling the church, like, guys, look, you're making distinctions among yourselves. Rich and poor, what other distinctions are. You're making distinctions. And the problem is they were noticing the differences among themselves and they were acting upon them. They acted upon him, right? Hey, you're a rich guy? Come sit over here. I got this beautiful, beautiful seat over here for you. Come on, poor person, just sit right over here at my footstool, right? Their actions were based on the distinctions that they were making. So what I want to do today is I want to show you, in just a minute, I'm going to show you my main point for today. But James, as he's writing this epistle and he says, do not show favoritism, he's making a bigger point here. And the bigger point is that we should not show favoritism. Why? Because we're all the same. And here's my main point for today. It's right up on the screen here. Ready? The main point is, in the eyes of Jesus, we are all the same. And if you have a bulletin, there's blanks there so you can take notes on and stuff. But in the eyes of Jesus, we are all the same. Guys, this is great news, by the way. Okay? It means you don't have to be super successful to be loved by Jesus. It means you don't have to be, whatever. You know, Jesus will love you no matter what. So, here's my question for us today. Ready? If Jesus doesn't play favorites, why do we? Why do we? And again, I'm going to say this. I say this every time I preach. I'm preaching to myself, and I'm allowing you guys to listen in because this is stuff that I struggle with as well. All right, now I'll tell you some more about that in a little bit. But what I want to do is I just want to go over two things, and two ways in which we are the same. All right, and I think we can get these from this this letter here. And my hope is that by seeing each other as the same, we can act like Jesus did, that we can see people the way Jesus did, and hopefully we can realize that the people that we might be looking down upon are more like us than they are unlike us. Okay? So again, if you got a pen or a pencil, I'd encourage you to take notes. I got 2 points for you. Here's point number one. Okay? Point number one is we are all sinners. We are all sinners. All right? We're just going to jump into this right off the bat. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. We've all offended God. Amen? We've all done this, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you dirty, rotten sinner. No, don't say that. But turn to your neighbor and say, you've offended God. Say that to your neighbor. Man. I see all the wives are telling the husbands. That's great. We've all offended God, right? If you're in this room tonight and you're saying, oh, no, I've never offended God, you're a liar, right? We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes, right? We're all guilty. And one of the ways that I see, I feel like we Christians tend to show favoritism is when we see someone living in sin, right? We tend to treat people differently sometimes when they're living in sin. And this happens even within the church. Like, the church has got a pretty checkered history, like some bad stuff in it where we look down on certain groups of people in a terrible way because they're different, right? Or they're acting in a certain way. We look down on them. Now, let me reread you. If you still have your Bibles open, let's look at verses 9 and 10 one more time. Okay, verse 9 says, if, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10 says, for whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. So what we see here is that he's saying, listen, if you break the law one time, you have broken the law. So everybody in this room, again, I'll say it again, everybody in this room has broken the law at least one time. We are all sinners. Now, thank the Lord that when you give your life to Christ, we don't have to pay the penalty for that sin anymore. Amen? We don't have to pay that penalty anymore. However, we all come from the same we're all enemies of God at one point. And so this is the fact remains. We're all guilty. And I love that James reminds us to the readers. He's saying, hey, listen, you guys are going to treat someone different while you're living in sin yourself? You're going to do that? Seriously? You're not better than a poor person. You're not the rich person isn't better than the poor person, and you shouldn't be treating this person this way because they're not that way, right? I actually think this analogy of rich and poor fits well in our society because whether we know this or not, I tell this to the students all the time. I go, you guys might not realize this, but you realize that pretty much everybody in this room is rich compared to the rest of the world, okay? We are a wealthy, wealthy nation. Okay? This isn't to say that everybody in here is making a ton of money, but compared to other parts of the world, we're not doing too bad as a country, right? And so when I read this passage here, and he's talking about the distinction between rich and poor, my personal belief is that the biggest hindrance to salvation in the United States is our wealth. That's what I think. And the reason I think this is because I think wealth tends to cloud your judgment. Okay, I think comfort tends to cloud your judgment, where we get into this mindset where if you start a business and you're successful and things are going good, you marry the hot wife you always wanted, you get the nice car, you get the big house, like everything's going great, and you say, man, what do I need God for? I don't think I need him. I got everything I need right here. And the problem with America is that we're wealthy, right? We have everything we need. We don't need clean water. We got it in our taps. I mean, you realize that we have cleaner water in our toilets than some people do in their homes in other parts of the world, right? We've got it made pretty good here. And what happens in America is this apathetic attitude comes out because we've got everything that we need. And I think, even, I struggle with this sometimes, you know, where that thought comes in, do I need God? I can do it myself. I've told you guys, one time when I preached up here, I told you about my mission trip where I went to Cambodia with a couple of friends of mine. And it was life-changing. For number one, it opened my food palate. So now I like ethnic food, which is great. Before, I was just a hamburger and fries guy. But great food over there. But not only that, but in Cambodia, there was something that really stood out to me about the Cambodian people, and it was the joy that they had. Now, when we first got into Cambodia, we had to fly to China first, and then from China we flew to Cambodia, and the whole process was about, I think, 30 hours, right? We had a couple layovers. We were in the plane for like 14 hours for one flight to China. It was nuts, right? So we're tired, we get off the plane, we get there, and it's nighttime, and there was somebody there to pick us up. So he picks us up in the car, we start driving to the hotel that we're going to be staying at, and there was one thing that to this day I can still remember it vividly, is I'm looking around and there's trash everywhere. Like, we landed in Phnom Penh, which is the capital city of Cambodia, and there's trash everywhere. And not only that, it was hot and muggy, and there was a smell of sweet trash in the air. It's kind of hard to describe. It smelled like trash, but it kind of had a sweetness to it. It was weird, but I wanted to throw up. I was like, man, it stinks over here. And I turned to my friend, or I didn't say this, but in my mind I'm thinking, did I make the right choice coming here for 7 days? Like, am I going to be able to deal with this, you know? And then instantly I felt a little convicted, where I was like, man, you know, we got it so well in America. I think I can handle 7 days, right, of a little bit of hard living. But what was funny is the next morning we wake up, we go to this orphanage where a bunch of kids who had been in sex trafficking, kids whose their parents had been killed, kids who were just abandoned, left on the side of the road. They're there, we pull in, and all of these kids come running up to us, the biggest smile on their face. If my wife was with us, she would have adopted probably four of them, right? So it's probably good she didn't go with us. But they were the cutest kids, they were so happy. Each home within this compound, what they would do is they would bring these kids in, and there was like 10 homes on this big compound, and they would assign kids to the different homes, and each home had a couple of parents. And the parents would raise these kids. It became their family. So there'd be 15 kids per house. They were the happiest people I'd ever met. They were coming up, and they were laughing. We played soccer. They killed me. Like, I'm terrible at soccer. They were amazing, right? The people, they took us. They wanted to show us their room. There's 20 beds in one room, like 15, 20 beds in one room. But they were happy. They're like, I get my own bed. Isn't this amazing? And I'm like, wow. At that age, I was like, I get my own TV in my room, right? Let alone a bed like this. It occurred to me that they had this joy that I couldn't believe. I kept thinking to myself, man, these kids came from terrible backgrounds. Look at this. This kid lost their parents. Everything is so bad. And here's what it is. Ready? Here's the whole secret to it. Ready? In regard to wealth, they had nothing, but in their minds, they had everything because they had Jesus. They had everything, right? And in the West, out here in America, this is the trap we get into, is we don't think we need God, right? But in a place where you have nothing, all you have is Jesus. And they were so happy and they were so joyful. And so, here we have this mindset that success is everything. And I really do think it kind of clouds our judgment, right? We should have the mindset of these Cambodian people, right? I don't need the things of the world. All I need is Jesus. Okay, you guys are going to have to say amen a lot more with me. Okay, there we go. All right. All right, so let me ask this question and then we'll finish off this point here. My question is, this passage talks about the rich person and the poor person and how Christians were making distinctions among them. I don't think we do that here at this church. Like, when you guys come in, we don't go, oh, Mr. Millionaire, come sit over here. You guys, go over to the youth group. Like, you guys go over there, right? We don't do this, right? But what I do want to ask you guys is, ask yourself this question, okay? Who do you look down on? Who is your poor person, right? Who is your poor person? Now, if I'm going to be honest, I'm going to try to be transparent with you guys, okay? For me, the people that I look down upon, all right, often are people on the other side of the political aisle than me, all right? This is something I struggle with, okay? And this is something I try to pray for. I get so mad at people who disagree with me politically, right? I mean, I don't start fights with them or anything, but I'm just like, I can't believe that person would think that. And I get so upset about it. And what tends to happen is we tend to substitute the person with the political idea, right? We see the idea more than we do the person. And for me, it infuriates me that people see things differently than me. I think I'm right. I think I'm right about everything, right? Which is a fault of mine, right? I had a friend who's a pastor. He actually is in Columbus. And I found out, I think via social media, that he disagrees with me politically on some stuff. And I said, I got to get to the bottom of this. So I called my friend. I said, hey, can we go and eat somewhere and let's just chat about stuff. I love you. You love me. Like, we're good friends. We can just have an honest conversation. So we start talking, and I'm asking him, I'm like, why did you vote for that guy? And he goes, well, I'll tell you why. And he told me. And then he goes, how did you vote for that guy? And I said, well, I'll tell you why. And then I told him, right? And so we're just going back and forth. And what occurred to me during this conversation is that we didn't change each other's minds. Like, I don't think he left with the same political views as me. But my heart was changed. My heart was changed because it was weird. I saw him, and I said, man, this guy loves the Lord. I know he does. I know he loves the Lord. I'm telling you, he's probably a way better Christian than I am, okay? This guy is the man. He just sees things differently. And so what I had to do is I had to say, you know what? I got to stop seeing the person as a political ideology and see him as a person, okay? And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the second point here. But the question is do I have any grounds to look down on somebody? The answer is no. We're all sinners. Remember, you said it to your neighbor just a minute ago, all right? We're all sinners. We're all guilty. We all have done something to offend God, all right? So the cool thing is Jesus was the only perfect person to walk this earth, the only perfect person. If anybody had any right to look down on somebody, it would have been Jesus, right? Because Jesus was literally perfect. We're all down here. He had every right to say, clean my boots, but he didn't. Right? He came down to us. He walked among us. He cried with us. He healed us, right? He died on a cross for us. And so this is what I want us to remember is that if Jesus didn't look down on people and show favoritism, why are we? Let me show you a quote. This is a quote here on the screen. It says, every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. Every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. Guess what? We all are from the same place, a sinful past, right? But the beautiful thing, I love this. We all have a future though, right? We've got heaven waiting for us. We get to commune with one another right now, which is an amazing thing. So guys, remember, we all come from the same place. We were all enemies of God. Jesus sees us all the same. We should too. We were all sinners. Okay, that's point number one. Here's point number two, and then we'll start to wrap this up. Point number two is that we were all made in the image of God. We were all made in the image of God. Okay, good. On my screen back there, it's a lowercase g for God, and I wanted to make sure I capitalized it. So, all right, we were all made in the image of God, all right? This is a great point, okay? And I'll tell you why. In 2016, I'm curious if you guys remember this story, but in 2016 in the Cincinnati Zoo, there was a little three-year-old boy that had somehow jumped over the cage and gotten into the gorilla cage. Does anybody remember this story? Yeah, he got into the gorilla cage, and there's video of this. At first, it seemed pretty cool, right? The gorilla grabbed the kid by his diaper and he's just flinging him around, right? And I mean, he's this big, huge, massive gorilla. Well, the zoo found out about this. The mom, I mean, bless her heart, you know, she turns her head for 1 minute and her kid's gone. I can attest to that, by the way. I got kids who are escape artists. And so her kid just happened to jump into the gorilla cage. When they found out, they sent all of the zoo people went over there and they ended up shooting and killing the gorilla. Okay? And there was this mass controversy over this. They said, man, look at this. They shot this innocent, perfect animal. Well, Jack Hanna, we know Jack Hanna from the Columbus Zoo, he came out in support of the Cincinnati Zoo. He said, you had to kill this gorilla. And everybody was like, why? I mean, celebrities were on social media, they were posting stuff, this is ridiculous. And he said, listen, if you know anything about gorillas, you realize that in any moment, that gorilla could have killed that child. In any moment. Jack Hanna said he has seen a gorilla hold a coconut in his hand and just smash it like that. All right? Imagine what you can do to a kid, okay? So they said, well, why don't you use tranquilizers? And he goes, tranquilizers can take 3 to 5 minutes to kick in. What if you shoot the gorilla and it gets agitated and does damage to the boy? The only thing they could do to save the life of this child was to kill the gorilla, okay? They did it, and people were losing their minds. They were like, hey, this woman needs to go to prison, all right? Not for child endangerment, but for that a gorilla was killed. They were like, she should have been killed instead of the gorilla. I mean, people were saying crazy, crazy things, right? Now, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I'm not an animal person, okay? I don't really have a soft spot in my heart for animals, okay? I like to eat them, that's about it, all right? But animals, the problem with this story, the problem with this story is that people made this really, really bad thing by equating animals and humans, okay? This, I'm telling you now, when you equate animals and humans, you are devaluing people. You're devaluing people, okay? If you care for your cat as much as you do a person, you're doing it wrong, okay? And I'm sorry if you're a cat person. Cat people are pretty dedicated to their cats, I've noticed, but we can't equate these things. Why? Because it's a slap in the face of God, all right? God did not make animals, and he did not make humans equal, all right? He didn't look at the animals and say, wow, I'm done. I've created animals, I'm done. He says, no, he stopped when he made humans because humans fulfilled his creation, right? It was the end of his creation. Harambe was not made in the image of God, okay? That's the name of the gorilla. I don't know if I mentioned that, all right? Gorilla's name was Harambe. It's sad, right? I mean, it is sad that an innocent animal died, but the thing is, that animal's not made in the image of God. It doesn't have a soul. This kid is a precious, precious soul in the eyes of God. He's made in the image of God. Now, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Let me just give you three things about this, because I do think that we're living in a time where we, like, drastically are undervaluing human life. And I'm going to give you some examples of that in a second. But first, I want to talk about what it means to be made in the image of God. We've all heard this before, right? That we're made in the image of God. God has created us this way. It doesn't mean that God necessarily looks like me, okay? God might not have the same hair as me or the same muscular physique that I do. But you know, it doesn't mean that he necessarily looks like us, right? But we are made like God in three ways. Number one is mentally, morally, and socially. And I'm just going to breeze through these really quickly. Okay, mentally, we have the ability to reason, okay? Humans have the ability to reason and choose. We are rational agents, with the exception of teenage boys. Just kidding. They're pretty rational sometimes, all right? But this is a reflection of God's intellect, right? It's because we have reason and rationality, it shows that God has intellect and freedom, right? So anytime somebody invents something, anytime somebody creates something, that is a way of confirming that we're made in the image of God, okay? Number two, morally. Humans were created with perfect innocence. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were perfect, right? There was no problem there until they sinned, and then it corrupted it. But this was God's reflection of his holiness. The fact that we were created perfect shows that God is a holy God. We all have a moral compass in us, right? Like there are things that we just know are wrong, and we know that there are things that are right. Unfortunately, that compass is starting to get a little skewed in our culture today. I think we could agree, right? But we all have this moral compass. So anytime we feel guilt or we acknowledge good behavior, we're confirming that we're made in the image of God. And lastly, socially, humanity was created for fellowship. Who did Adam and Eve fellowship with in the Garden of Eden? God. I mean, God created them to fellowship with them, right? This is where we see the importance of fellowship, right? The Trinity, right? The Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It is a triune God that is in community with one another, right? So anytime somebody marries, anytime you make a friend, anytime you join a life group, anytime community happens, that is a way that you are showing you're made in the image of God, okay? So these are just what it means to be made in the image of God. Now, when humanity chose to sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, it corrupted our nature, right? We're not perfectly like God like we were at the beginning. There's a corruption there, but we will again someday when we get to heaven. We will be made whole again, right? But as I look around, God gave us, he gives us this image. We're made in his image. It's this great thing. He loves us so much. And I hate when I look around and just see how we've undervalued humanity now. I'm going to give you three ways that I think that we have really, really undervalued humanity. Because, guys, times are a-changing. Like the Bob Dylan song, times are a-changing. And, guys, I'm telling you, the way we see people is changing drastically. And a lot of this is because of the internet, right? Let's talk about the first one, social media. There was recently, it just came out that an algorithm was made that literally, on one of these social media platforms, they know which side of the political aisle you're on and where you stand on social issues. So what they will do is they will find articles bashing the side that you hate, and they'll shoot them up to the top of your news feed. So whenever you get on, literally all you're seeing is all the bad stuff of the people you hate. what do you think this does for our country, right? It's not good, right? If you've ever gone to YouTube and just looked at some of the comments on some of these videos before, I mean, there's people who've been like suicidal after this. They put a video up of them singing and people are like, kill yourself. You're a terrible singer. You're nobody loves you. Your parents hate you. I mean, like terrible, terrible things. These are things we would never say to somebody in person, right? It's all a bunch of cowards sitting in their boxers in their basements, right? Typing this. And it's easy to say something online, right? But what it does is it makes you devalue humanity more and more, right? Things, again, things you would never say in person. Social media. Guys, I'm telling you, how many students we got in here? Students are going to hate me for saying this. Guys, parents, just be careful what social media you're letting your kids get on. It is terrible. It is terrible. They're learning stuff they shouldn't be learning yet, okay? They're seeing things they should never be seeing. So just please monitor your kids, all right? The next one is pornography, all right? Pornography is a pandemic in this country. It's a pandemic in the world. But pornography is, it's this terrible thing that I think definitely undervalues humans. Let me give you some stats, all right? The estimated yearly revenue of pornography, wait for this, it's under $13 billion a year in the U.S. $13 billion a year. 28,259 users are watching porn every second. Every second, close to 30,000 people. One out of every five mobile searches are for pornography. One out of five. People are being objectified through pornography. The sex trafficking lives on through pornography. I don't know if you guys know this. This is where they get a lot of their people who do their stuff, right? So pornography is this terrible thing where we devalue humans. Men, we see women as objects, okay? And women, you're not off the hook. Women are starting to turn to pornography at crazy rates. Like, I always thought it was just a guy thing, but now it's not. It's everybody. So I want to do a quick plug here. If anybody in here is struggling with pornography, please reach out to me. I have a great resource called Proven Men, and I've done this with a couple of guys before, but it is all about rewiring your mind, and it's all about turning to Christ and then seeing people that way. Because pornography is just, it's a sin, it's a selfish thing, which it's you're seeing people incorrectly. And what this does, this study, it's called Proven Men, it helps you see God correctly, which then helps you see people correctly. So please, my email's mclark@genoachurch.com. You can write that down. But if any of you are struggling, please reach out to me. I'd love to help, okay? And then here's the last one. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to try to breeze through this. But abortion, okay? When we're talking about undervaluing humans, I think we could all agree that abortion is probably one of the worst things that we do as a country, right? There have been an estimated 62 million abortions since the Supreme Court decision of Roe v. Wade in 1973. 62 million abortions. Now, let me put this into perspective for you. From the years 1941 to 1945, the Nazis murdered about 6 million Jews, roughly two-thirds of the European Jewish total, right? In comparison to that, the United States since 1973 has carried out over 10 Holocausts against unborn babies. Let that sink in. 10 Holocausts. How can we even look at the Nazis? How can we say anything about them? Now listen, I'm talking as America in general, all right? I'm not saying everybody in here is responsible for that, but as a nation, we have carried out over 10 Holocausts. And the problem is that not only has our country done it, but we shout it. Have you ever heard of the it's like a social media thing, shout your abortion? They would get online, they'd have an abortion, and then they would shout it on their social media. Hey, I had an abortion, it was the best decision I ever made. I mean, this is something that a lot of people in America are very, very glad that they've done, right? Our country does not value human life in the womb as a whole. So the result of this is that we're not seeing people as image bearers of God, right? The moment we see people as image bearers of God, abortion stops, right? If everybody in our country sees people as image bearers of God, pornography stops, right? The moment we see people as image bearers of God, the things we say on social media stops, right? We as Christians, we've got to lead the way because, and listen, this is a strong statement here. Right now, I think the United States has become an image bearer of the devil, not God. We bear the image of Satan more than we do God, as a whole, as a country, right? So we've got to remember that God created everyone and that he loves everyone. Now, let me tell you one quick story. I'm going to show you a video, and then we'll be done, okay? I don't make any bones about it. I'm a conservative, okay? I told you earlier, politically speaking, I have opinions and all this stuff, right? But I'm a conservative, okay? I don't say I'm a Democrat or Republican. I could care either way. I'm a conservative. If you don't follow conservative values, you're not getting my vote, okay? All that to say, the other day I'm driving to get some coffee, right? I've got my kids and my wife there, and we're about to go to this pumpkin patch. And I go to this one coffee shop that I go to all the time, and it was 2:00 in the afternoon, and they had closed down just for the day. And I was like, what in the world? So I walk up to the door, and I look, and do you know why they were closed at 2? Labor shortage, okay? Now, this obviously gets my political juices going, right? I was like, oh, my goodness. Guys, when I don't have my coffee, it's not good. So I was like, okay. So Brittany's like, well, we got to go to the pumpkin patch. I said, hold on. I know one more coffee shop. Let's go out of our way a little bit. It was about 5 minutes out of the way, so we go to that coffee shop. Guess what? They were closed also. At this point, I'm losing my mind. And I remember, and forgive me, but I said this out loud. I was like, I hate Joe Biden. And I yelled it, right? I yelled it, and my kids are in the back. I was like, he just needs to send people to work. And I went into this political tirade, and I have a 7-year-old boy, all right? He's my Christian child, all right? His name is Jack, all right? And Jack, after I'm done venting a little bit, my wife is just looking at me like, oh, my goodness. And Jack goes, hey, Dad. And I said, what? And he goes, you know, you really shouldn't hate Joe Biden because God made him too. So if anybody wants to adopt a 7-year-old kid, let me know. I'm telling you, from the womb, he's a Christian. We said that. My other kids, not so much. But he's going to do some good stuff for God. I know it. But I remember just being like, oh, my goodness. And my wife was like, She goes, did you hear what your son said? And I said, I know, I'm preaching on it, all right? You ain't got to tell me. I was like, right? But then it occurred to me, right, where I shouldn't hate Joe Biden, right? He is our president. I should want him to succeed for the sake of our country. I should love him because God created him in his image. But again, this is what I do wrong, is I affiliate people with ideas. I affiliate people with the sin that I think that they're doing. And it makes me look down on them and not see them as an image bearer of Christ. Do you guys know that we can disagree with people on the other side of the political aisle and still love each other? You know that? Man, it's hard to think about that sometimes. You're just like, I don't know if that's true, but it is true, right? We might not agree on everything, but that's okay, right? God has created us in his image. So here's what I want to do is I want to show you just one quick video, and I promise we'll wrap up. But this is a video that I think perfectly shows the differences that we have with one another, but we all have something similar in common. All right, watch this video.
It's so easy to place people in boxes, drawing lines, creating signs. There's us, and there's them. Those we feel comfortable around, and those we don't. There are those of us with many chapters, and those just starting their own stories. There's the well-to-do, and those doing what they can. There are those we share something with, and those we don't seem to share anything with.
Welcome, and thank you for coming today, guys. Today I'm going to be conducting an experiment where I'll ask you a series of questions. Now, these questions will be very personal questions, and for us to get a true result, I need you to be completely honest with how you respond. The first question I have is, who in here was the class clown? Who is never on time?
Watch the last guy. I thought that was funny.
And then, there's us. We who have tattoos.
Amen.
We who feel lonely. We who have been bullied. We who have bullied others. We who are madly in love. Overcome great adversity. And there's the lucky ones, whose team won the championship this year. Created in the image of God. And as one body, we stand together. United as one, under His grace.
It's a great video, isn't it? Yeah, we can give it. I'll close by saying this, okay? There's nothing more important to Jesus than people. There's nothing more important. It's the reason He came and died on a cross. I always say that while Jesus was on the cross, you were on His mind, okay? He came for us. So we come in different shapes and sizes. We come in different races. We come with different backgrounds, different opinions. But we're all the same, right? In the eyes of God, we are all the same. God wants us to find joy in loving one another. There's such a joy when it comes to loving others, especially people who hate you, you know? There's a joy there. In fact, I'll put this up. I found this cool. I thought this is a really good way to remember this, okay? Jesus first, others next, and yourself last spells joy. Jesus, others, yourself. If you live your life with those priorities in that order, then you're going to find this unspeakable joy that the Bible talks about, okay? So, let me ask you three questions, and then I'll pray, and then we'll be done. And is Kathy here to play? Oh, there you are. What's up? You can come on out if you want to and start playing. All right. I meant to call you out earlier. I apologize, Kathy. All right. But I got three questions, and these are just what I really want you to ask yourself and pray about this as I'm praying, okay? Because, listen, I know Christians aren't perfect, right? We're not perfect. We have sin in our lives, and we are Christians because we sin, right? Like, we have Jesus that will forgive us of everything, right? Here's three questions I want you to think about. Number one, and I asked these at the beginning, are you holding a grudge against anybody? It could be a family member. It could be somebody in this church. It could be somebody in your neighborhood. Anybody. Is there somebody that you are holding a grudge against that you just have a hatred in your heart for? Are you looking down on someone? Is there a group of people that you despise because they think differently than you or they look differently than you? Think about that. And then the last one is there anyone that you need to forgive? I'm telling you now, you cannot grow closer to God if you have hatred in your heart for one of His creations.